Thank you so much for that. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I know we're doing a study on the book of Revelation, and you may ask, why in the world are we now going to the book of Ephesians? Well, as I've been reflecting on the content of what we've been dealing with over the last few weeks, one of the things that's really hit home with me in my own heart is that we've had such an emphasis on the incredible spiritual battle that we find ourselves in every single day of our Christian experience. We've spent a lot of time emphasizing Satan's power and his strengths and then his limitations. And one of the things that we see in the book of Revelation is we see how Satan is at work in the world, yet God is, you could say, setting him up for his ultimate defeat. And one of the statements I've made multiple times throughout our section in Revelation is that God has given us all of the tools that we need in order to be victorious as Christians. He's given us everything that we need. We simply need to take up those means that he's given us, and we need to put them into practice. One of the things that struck me is I've said that over and over again, but I've not said what they are. And I've not explained those means that God has given us. And I feel like I'm doing a disservice if I don't stop and take a little section of study on the means that God has given us to wage that spiritual warfare that we are in the midst of. So with that in mind, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. I would like to encourage you, if you'd like to study this passage outside of this time, I'd encourage you to go to mljtrust.org. I don't know if you're familiar with that website, but that's the preaching ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a giant of his generation. Now, he's dead. He died before I was born. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, a lot of his preaching is actually available on the internet. And he spent a lot of time dealing with Ephesians chapter 6. And the way he handles it is far better than I will tonight or in the nights to come. So I'd encourage you, as you look at what we're going to be studying tonight and probably for a few weeks, I hope you'll go and listen to some of his sermons. They're a little lengthy. He's British and he's from a different generation, and so his preaching style might not be what you're used to, but I will tell you that the content is phenomenal and you would really be blessed by that ministry. So I want to encourage you to do that. And with that in mind, let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Here's what the scripture says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle from a prison cell. And as he talks about the various instruments that the Roman soldier would wear and take into battle, perhaps he was actually looking at a Roman soldier and writing down the very instruments that he's observing as he sits in his cell. But the reason that the Apostle Paul does this is because he wants us to understand in picture form the instruments and the means that God has provided as our general so that we can go into battle and we can be victorious. The fact is that Paul wrote this section of Ephesians recognizing both the reality of the constant conflict that we find ourselves in with spiritual wickedness in high places, and the means through which God strengthens Christians in the battle so that they can be victorious. He understands that, and he wants to communicate that, and he wants to communicate that because God wants us to be victorious in the Christian life. You and I can be victorious in the Christian life. There is nothing stopping you from picking up these instruments that God has provided and putting them on and going into battle with those instruments on. We could say the main thing stopping you is you. So my question is, how can we be victorious Christians? We're going to spend some time reflecting on the content of these passages, and I want to begin with this section here, developing a correct worldview or a correct perspective of spiritual warfare. A few weeks ago, we talked about Satan. We talked about his limitations. We talked about his strengths. And I want to invite you to look at the introduction to this section where Paul is about to say, here are the instruments, take them up, put them on. He actually says a lot about the nature of the conflict before he tells us what to put on. Notice what he says in verse 10. Finally, that's an important word we'll comment on in a second. My brethren, another very important statement. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says later on, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. What is Paul trying to communicate about the nature of the battle that you and I find ourselves in the midst of? When we wake up in the morning, when we go to sleep, when we are laying in our beds, as our minds are working, what is the nature of the battle that we find ourselves in? Truth one is this. This battle is won in which victory does not come by our own power. The strongest person physically in this room is not at an advantage to the weakest person physically in this room. The most intelligent person in this room is not at an advantage to the person that struggles in school the most. The fact is that victory in the battle doesn't come by our intelligence. It doesn't come by our physical strength. It doesn't come by our personality. It comes by the power of God. Notice carefully what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I want to take each of those statements and phrases one at a time and comment on them. That first word, finally, is very important. He's emphasizing that this section is the summary of the entire book of Ephesians. In fact, if we read the book of Ephesians and we study the content of Ephesians, what we will find is that Paul is essentially, through the armor, going to be going to specific sections of the book of Ephesians, and he addressed that topic here. Now he's going to say that's part of the armor that you're to put on. It's the summary of the entire book, a very important doctrinal book. The second thing we see is the phrase, my brethren. If you're not a Christian, it's impossible for you to do what the text says. He's not writing to every single person. Now he could be potentially writing to every single person, but if you're not in Christ, if you're not a new creature in Christ who's been regenerated, who has the Holy Spirit indwelling you, it's impossible for you to take up these instruments. You're not in the battle as a Christian. You're in the battle as one who needs to be brought to repentance and faith. The fact that we cannot face this battle in our own power means that if you're not a Christian, you don't even have the instruments available to you to go into the battle and be victorious. We see a third statement. He says, you are to be strong. The section demands an incredible level of commitment and recognizes the presence of intense personal struggle. Paul uses a lot of metaphors in the New Testament. He talks about boxing. He talks about wrestling. He talks about running. He talks about farming. He talks about so many different areas of life in which people struggle. If you're running a race, well, some people like to run. But others, running is, it's a labor. Some people like to fight, but let me tell you, when you're in the fight, it's a tremendous struggle. And Paul uses analogies that emphasize the fact that we are in the midst of a tremendous struggle. The fourth that we see is this. He says, do it in the power of his might. He recognizes that it will not be our own might and our own hand that withstands the spiritual wickedness that are in high places. If you and I try to walk into the battle and we try to do it in our own strength and we try to do it in our own flesh, we're going to fail and we're going to be failing miserably, and it's not going to be God's fault. It's going to be ours. Notice some of the passages that emphasize the fact that the Christian life is not won in our own power, but in the power of God. John chapter 15 says this in verse 5, "I'm the true vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing." He emphasizes that the Christian is not fruitful apart from the work of God in and through him. 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, "Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." When we talk about grace, grace is favor that we don't deserve. In other words, when God pours grace into my life, he's not strengthening me because of who I am and what I can do. He's strengthening me in spite of who I am, in spite of what I can do. Hebrews 4:16 invites us to come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The first truth is one that's very important. As we look at this issue of spiritual warfare, we need to recognize victory does not come by our own power. If you feel incapable, it's because you are. If you feel overconfident, it's your own demise. Truth two, victory does not come to the spiritually lazy. There are a lot of folks that never accomplish their potential in life in so many different areas. Not because they didn't have the intellectual capacity, not because they didn't have the opportunity, not because they didn't have the encouragements that they need, because they don't have the self-discipline to do the hard things. The fact is, nothing good comes easy. Spiritual victory comes to people who are willing to take up their responsibility and not be lazy. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God." He doesn't say, "Let your dad put on the armor for you." Or let your pastor put on the armor for you. Or let your spouse put on the armor for you. He doesn't say just turn it over to God and he does it all for you. In fact, there was a very popular theology years and years ago, it still affects the church, that had the idea of we just let go and we let God. We lay it on the altar and he does everything. Well, the reality is this. Everything is done by his power, but he doesn't work unless we take our responsibility seriously. We must put on the whole armor of God. He then says this, that, or for the purpose, that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The reality is, if we don't do it, we're going to fail. If we don't stand and put on this armor, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. Victory doesn't come to the spiritually lazy. And I want you to see that throughout the New Testament, there's a heavy emphasis on our responsibility, yet it's God's power that accomplishes it. We see that there's this work of God through us as we obey him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say this, "Work out, exercise what you have, your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's a really interesting passage, because he says you've got a responsibility, but it's God who works in you. It's God who works through you. It's God who stirs up your heart. It's God who presses you forward. It's God who gives the enabling to you. But he doesn't do it when you just sit on the sideline and do nothing. Ephesians 4, 22 and following says this, "Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away," and he lists a whole series of things. What's the point of that? The point is this. You have to put off. You have to put on. You have to choose to put on the armor. You have to choose to appropriate those means that God has provided. But God is the one who renews the mind. God is the one who strengthens the Christian. God is the one who enables the Christian. We see God's work when we are responsible. We see the same thing in Romans 13. He writes, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. The bottom line is, your victory is not something that someone else can do for you. I cannot, those who are in authority over you, those who love you, those who care for you, they cannot do this for you. They can encourage you. They can warn you. They can come alongside of you, but they can't do it for you. Very important. Truth number three, victory does not come to the spiritually selective. To me, this is an incredibly important point. Look down in verse 13. He says, take unto the whole armor of God. That phrase, whole armor, is very, very important. That means that every single piece that he is going to emphasize in this text, every piece is important. If you go into battle without your sword, but you have your shield, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to go home. You go into battle with your sword, but not your shield. What's going to happen? You're not going to come home. The fact is, every single instrument that God provides is provided for a purpose. And if you don't take it all and you don't put it all on, you're going to get exploited in the one area that you leave to the side. You cannot leave off one piece. You have to put it on entirely. And I want to emphasize this. In this passage, we're going to see that he emphasizes the role of Scripture in having victory as a Christian. He emphasizes the role of thinking correctly about the gospel and being a gospel-centered Christian in this passage. He's going to emphasize the role of our conscience. And we're going to see passages dealing with the conscience. He's going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in this battle. He's going to talk about the role of prayer, and he's going to talk about the role of correctly thinking about our future hope as Christians. He's going to talk about the role of the local church in our spiritual victory. And what I have found from my own personal walk and many times in the lives of those whom I come in contact with is that we're selective. There are some people who are, we could say, very diligent to study the Bible, but they neglect the church. There are people who pray and they pray and they pray, but they never study the Bible. There are people who are faithful in church, but the rest of the week they never pick up their Bible one time. They never get on their knees and pray in a meaningful way. There are people who read their Bible, they pray, they are faithful in church, but they're extremely undisciplined in the way that they think on a day-by-day basis. Do they think critically about the gospel and how it applies to their life on a daily basis? The answer is, of course not. It doesn't even cross their mind. There are folks who do think clearly about doctrine, but the reality is that they allow themselves to soil their consciences through sins that they indulge in. The bottom line is, you neglect Scripture. You neglect to take care of your conscience. You neglect prayer. You neglect the role of the local church. If you neglect even one of these areas, you open yourself up to Satan's attack. And he is a master of deception. He's a master of finding the one area where you have dropped your guard and exploiting it. Victory does not come to those who are lazy. It does not come to those who are selective spiritually. Also, truth number four, victory in the heart of the battle comes to those who develop spiritual discipline, and catch this, before they need it. How many times do we pray after we need it? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? All right, so we got a situation, it happens. And we've neglected the word for months and months and months. We haven't been to church consistently for, the last 6 months, maybe we come every other Sunday or something like that. And then a crisis happens and all of a sudden it's like, I got to get back in church. I got to start praying a little more. I got to start reading the Bible a little bit more. And the reality is, when you're in the crisis, it's too late. The fact is that your responses are a result of the way that you think on a day-by-day basis. A lot of the ways that we respond in situations are simply a result of what's going on in our heart moment by moment, hour by hour, day after day. It's simply a response. If you're going to prepare in the heat of the battle, you are too late. You have to prepare before you come to the moment. Notice what he says. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That little phrase is extremely important. The idea is you're not yet in the heat of the battle to the extent that you will be there. When he talks about the evil day, he's giving the impression that there's going to be a time when the battle is going to rage much more hotly than it is right now. And before you're in that moment, before you face the fury, before you're under the pressure, that's when you prepare to go to battle. You know, I think about young people who get excited about getting married. You know when young people should prepare to get married? Not 6 months before their wedding. When they're toddlers, when they're in kindergarten, when they're growing up in their home. The truth is that how people handle interpersonal conflict begins when they are just beginning to walk. It begins when they're fussing at each other in the nursery. The fact is, how we handle things as a kid, as a teenager, as a young adult, has a lot to do with how we'll handle things as a husband or as a wife in our marriage. In other words, strong marriages are not built in 5 counseling sessions before a wedding. They're not built by taking a crash course in the first month of your marriage. They're built by a lifelong walk in discipleship. The fact is that people who develop godly character when they're young go into marriage and experience marriage very different than those who have to face the crash course. And we understand that in an area like that. But think about an area like our spiritual struggles. The reality is you have no idea what you will face tomorrow, in the months to come, or in the years to come. Many of us may walk through valleys that we never anticipated, and if we prepare today, we will go through those valleys victoriously. If we lay aside these things and we ignore them and we just kind of follow the status quo when we get there, we're going to get crushed. He says, put on so that you may be able to stand. He says, take unto you so that you may be able to withstand. The evil day is coming. You need to be prepared. Prepare yourself now so that when it comes, you're ready. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to emphasize to you, Peter is saying almost the exact same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen carefully to what he writes. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that calleth us to glory and to virtue. That's a wonderful statement. I'll put it in real simple terms. By knowing God, you have everything that you need to be a victorious Christian. That's really a summary of that statement. But then he goes on, he says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He basically says, through knowing God, you have everything that you need to be a victorious Christian. If you're struggling as a Christian, that means there's a deficiency in your knowledge of God. You need to get rooted in Him. You need to be growing in Him. Your knowledge of the Lord needs to be expanding and growing deeper and fuller. It's not God's fault when we are not victorious. But then he goes on and says this, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. In other words, as we grow in a knowledge of God, we have to give complete diligence to putting into our lives certain qualities that don't just naturally appear there. We have to plant them. We have to cultivate them. We have to care for those things. If we put those things into our lives, it's going to have an effect down the road. If we neglect it, we're going to have an effect in our lives. Listen to what he says. Add to your faith virtue, that's moral excellence. And to moral excellence, virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. The idea is self-control. And to temperance, patience. That means you're able to bear long under a load. In other words, it's not just good enough that I'm saved and life goes on, but I'm saved and I must cultivate and I must work these virtues into my own life. He says to patience, godliness. That's character that reflects God's nature. To godliness, brotherly kindness. That has the idea of affection in the heart for other Christians. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's love in the Christian sense. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be a barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. In other words, if you give all diligence to add to your faith these Christian virtues and these godly disciplines, there will be an effect down the road. Or to put it in another way, when the evil day comes and Satan's wiles press on you, you will have the strength and the stability to face those things. But on the other hand, he says this, he that lacketh these things. In other words, the person that gets saved and then gives no time to those things. He that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a really scary thing to think about. In other words, if I put those things in my life, there is a wonderful consequence. If I don't, there's a terrible consequence. Blindness, it means I won't see clearly. I won't be able to perceive the things around me. You know, it's possible for a Christian to have God's blessings abounding in their lives, and they have no ability to see it. It's true. When we look at the things that other people have and we get upset because, you know, it's not good enough for us, what is that? We don't have the ability to see and enjoy the things that God has given us. Spiritual blindness. He says that he cannot see afar off. In other words, this person has lost their ability to understand that when you do this, this is consequence. The only thing that they think about is the moment. They don't think about their future. They don't think about their eternal state. They don't think about their future in this world. They don't consider consequence. They're blind to reality, and they've lost their ability to see where things go. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. A person in this condition is going to have tremendous struggles with whether or not they're even a Christian. And for good reason. If there's not a demonstration of spiritual fruit in your life, you should have questions in your mind. And that's exactly where this person finds himself. But he says this, wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, you shall never fall. When he talks about fall, he doesn't say you'll never fall away like a person's losing their salvation or something like that. That would be reading into the text something that's not there. But the idea is this, when the evil day comes, instead of falling, you'll stand. When Satan's wiles come, instead of being duped and being destroyed by his onslaught, you will stand and you will be victorious and you will press forward. I want to ask this question, folks. How do you view the battle that you find yourself in? Do you have a correct perspective of the nature of this battle? Are you trying to fight Satan's wiles in your own power? I want to tell you, if you do that, you're going to fall. Are you being spiritually lazy? Instead of taking up your responsibility, you're leaving it to the side. The path of least resistance does not lead to good ends. Are you a person who's selective in how you face the battle? I think there are a lot of Christians, it's not so much that they're desiring to be selective. Like, I like to pray, but I don't read the Bible. I like to read the Bible, but I don't like to be with God's people. I think it's more that many times people misunderstand the importance of all of those pieces and how each individual piece plays an important role in our spiritual walk. And then I ask you, are you developing, are you taking up these things so that when the day comes, you're prepared? God willing, next time when we come together, we're going to enter into section 2, getting acquainted with the weapons that God has provided for us. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at each individual piece. I'd like to explain exactly what that piece of the armor is as far as its illustration. I want to talk about practically how it affects us as Christians, how Satan tries to exploit us in those areas, and how the ways that he tries to exploit us, that particular piece of the armor is something that specifically addresses that issue. And so I look forward to getting into that study with you. I hope that you will take time in this coming week to read through the passage and really meditate on it. Go to MLJ Trust, listen to some of those sermons. They're excellent sermons. Now be prepared to listen for an hour. Just saying. He doesn't move anywhere quickly. All right? But where he's going is really solid. And so may the Lord help us to think critically and correctly about this very important topic. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, we thank you so much for the text that we've looked at. Father, help us to recognize that we are in the midst of a real spiritual struggle. Satan is real. He hates you and he hates your people. And he's going to do everything in his power to set us on the sidelines. Father, help us not to make excuses. Help us to rest in your strength. Help us to take up all the means, not selectively, but all the means that you've provided. And Father, help us to prepare today, because that's the only way we'll be ready in the future. We ask that you take these truths and burn them into our hearts and use them in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.